Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for your precious word that has strength to our soul and to our lives. We wait in expectation to hear from you. So we pray blessing, anointing over Pastor Jeff for his preparation and for the presentation, and that all the right words would be shared, clarified, and help us with our hearts to be open, receptive, to receive what we need to hear, and then also to respond. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Again. We said this before. We're starting a series on Acts, the book of Acts. We're going to be looking through the book of Acts throughout the summer. We're not going to do every chapter, but we're going to highlight some of the good stuff that is in it. And I want to start by saying, I said this before, I went to our general council, which happens every 2 years somewhere in the United States of America, where as many pastors and official workers as possible can be there. And every single evening is an evening filled with the Holy Spirit's presence and power, and generally a very, very good word for us to receive. And this year was no different. But I always go into these kind of conferences with huge expectation, because every time I go to one, I see God do crazy, awesome stuff. And so I always have this expectation that God's going to show up in some way, shape, or form. Somebody's getting healed. Somebody's getting delivered. Somebody's receiving peace. Whatever it is, it's going to happen. That's my expectation. And something hit me when I was there. I don't have that expectation every day. And I don't even necessarily have that expectation every week on a Sunday morning. And so this past Thursday, the elders and I got together and we came up here in this room and spread out over the whole room and decided that every time we get together, we would pray for expectation. That we would expect that God is going to show up, that he's going to do what's necessary to change lives. It sounds super simple and maybe a no-brainer for some of you. We were not doing that. And so I confess to you this morning that now we are. And we are expecting that every single Sunday morning that God will show up in such a way that somebody will receive what they need. And that's the expectation that I'm coming with this morning. I'm expecting big things for this morning because I did not sleep well at all last night. I tossed and turned. And generally, that's an indication that there is somebody here this morning that needs to hear what I have to say, and the enemy does not want you to hear it. And so I'm believing with expectation that somebody will get healed this morning. That's my belief. And so after the service, we'll have people up front to pray with you for healing. Somebody's getting healed this morning. Somebody is not leaving this morning without getting healed, whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually, or mentally. It will happen. And that's the expectation I have. But that's my little... This is my side piece. You didn't have to pay extra for that one. So that was poor. I apologize. So this is me at the conference last week. And the title is, this morning, It's Who You Know. And whenever I go to these kind of situations, you need to understand that my dad pastored in the Christian Mission Alliance for 35 years. And he pastored all over the country. So there's people that know him. And he went to seminary with a bunch of people that spread out all over the world. And so anytime I go to some kind of conference with the Christian Mission Alliance, there's somebody that knows me because of my father. And then my mom worked at the seminary for years, and so the Alliance Theological Seminary that a lot of our official workers in the Christian Mission Alliance go to, which was right down the road as moving to the city, she worked there for years, so there's a lot of people that know me through her. And so anytime I go to one of these things, they go, Salveson, is your mom Nancy? Or sometimes they go, is your sister Nancy? And I go, wow, so I have aged this much. I didn't realize the bags were showing. And then, is your brother Dan? I get that one a lot because he's 72 years old and he's got like 4 gray hairs. It's kind of annoying. And so I get those kind of things, right? Are you so-and-so? Are you related to so-and-so? And there's a certain expectation that comes from that, right? So if they've met my parents and they've had a good experience or a bad experience, there's some kind of correlation, right? And then I serve here at Living Christ Church that used to be Simpson Memorial Church that was started by a professor and a bunch of students from Nyack College 70 years ago. And so there's a lot of people that went to Nyack College and then the seminary who came through these doors at such a given time, so that there's people serving God around the entire world. And so when I show up at one of these kind of events, they go, Nyack? Where are you at Nyack? Are you at the college? Are you at the seminary? Are you at Simpson, which this church used to be called? And yes, I'm the pastor at Simpson. Oh, I got married at that church. I got baptized at that church. I met a pastor that I've known. I ran into a pastor that I've known for over 25 years. I didn't know this aspect of his story. He grew up in Tappan, went to Tappan Zee High School, got saved through a bus driver that went to this church. There was a bus driver who went to this church that told him about Jesus, and now he's a pastor in upstate New York. I didn't know that. And so anytime I go to these kind of stories, we had an app dedicated just for this conference, so I just posted on it, hey, if any of you have any kind of story about Living Christ Church, can you come and find me? And people did. They came and found me. I was baptized there. I was married there. And over and over again. But because of that long history, you also have people that have come through these doors who are wounded, who were hurt. At one point in our history, we went through 4 pastors in 11 years. So there is a time, sometimes, when we as Christians don't represent Christ well. And so, likewise, I sent a message out and said, hey, listen, if you ever went to or worked at Living Christ Church, formerly Simpson Memorial Church, at any given moment, and you did not have a good experience, you were hurt in such a way, I'm the pastor there now. Can I talk with you? And I got to sit with a former youth guy of this church who told me his wounds, and I listened to his wounds, and I responded, I know I wasn't the guy, but I'm the pastor of this church now. Please forgive us. Because I want God to move. I want God to move. And you cannot lead without being humble. You can't. You can't expect God to show up if you're not willing to realize that there's some wrong. And so I will do that with any person necessary for the sake of the gospel, because it's not about Jeff, it's about Jesus. And I say that knowing that there's probably somebody here this morning that has been hurt by some way, shape, or form by the church. And I know maybe, hopefully, I wasn't the one that did it. But if you've been hurt in any way, shape, or form by the church or somebody who calls himself a follower of Jesus, please hear me say I'm sorry to you. Because it's got to be about who you know, Jesus. Or everything else gets lost. And we read about it this morning in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, on the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 885. I have the wrong number up on the screen, so don't worry about that. 885, Acts chapter 4. This is a continuation of the story that Pastor Sean, who was here a couple weeks ago, shared with us this morning. This is a continuation of that story. And so Acts chapter 4, we're going to be reading this in chunks this morning. I'm going to start with verses 1 to 13. So get to Acts 4, grab the Bible in front of you, or if you have an app, you brought your own Bible, whatever you need to do to find Acts chapter 4, page 885 on the Bibles in front of you. This is what it says. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called on account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked on how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, and this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by mankind by which you must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men were with Jesus. Ah, so good. So good. So I just want to look at a couple of things this morning in this passage, just for clarification. Peter and John had been used to heal a man who could not walk. His legs, his feet wouldn't work. He was begging in front of the temple, and they said, silver and gold we do not have, but by the name of Jesus, stand and walk. And he stood up. Not only did he walk, he danced into the temple with them, and everybody was like, it was through faith in Jesus that this man was healed. Nobody else. It wasn't Peter and John. They have no power in and of themselves. They are human beings. That power came through Jesus, empowerment of the Holy Spirit in them. So Peter and John reminded the people about Jesus. Remember Jesus, the one you said wasn't God, died and rose again? That's the one who healed this man. That's the precursor to the story. So notice all these people got together. The priest, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees. This is how I remember Sadducees. They are sad, you see, because they do not believe in resurrection. I know it's corny. I'm sorry. That's how I remember it. They're sad, you see, because they don't remember. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in a bunch of different things. And it causes them to be sourpusses. Anytime they're mentioned in Scripture, like I see them with a frown on their face. And I, you know, just want to give them a hug. So they seized Peter and John because they healed a guy. Note that. Through the power of Jesus, they healed somebody, and their crime was what? Jesus? Jesus. This was a whole scare tactic. Hey, you know, we'll throw them in prison. They'll have to sit there and stew on it all night long. We'll get them, we'll wake them up in the morning, and then they'll be like, oh, we're so sorry. We'll never do it again. We'll never heal somebody. Sorry for the goodness. But because of the goodness and this man that was healed, most likely, 3,000 people came to Jesus. Because previously mentioned in chapter 2, there was 2,000 people. Previously in chapter 2, there was 3,000 total in the church at the time. Now the number has risen to 5,000. So at least 2,000 people believed after seeing this healing take place. The number increased. They weren't deterred. They were encouraged. They weren't scared off. They were like, whoa, wait a second. Maybe this Jesus guy who died and these guys say rose again and now they're this healing, maybe he was who he said he was. It wasn't a deterrent. All of a sudden, the church grows. The teachers of the law had gathered, and we list these guys by name. They're infamous. By what power and name do you do this healing? How did you do this? We don't see this every day. How did this happen? And it's Jesus. Let me tell you again. Between chapter 3 and chapter 4, they tell these guys like 3-4 times. It was Jesus. You ask us again, we're going to tell you again. It was Jesus. You ask me one more time, I'm going to tell you again. It was Jesus. We're not going to change our story. Jesus was involved in the process. And this is my favorite part. When they saw their courage, realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Now, this is not to say that we want unschooled, ordinary men who know Jesus. We want them both. All right? We want them both. But the schooled men at this point weren't believing it. Their knowledge was getting in the way of what their eyes could see. Blessed is the one who knows, who is schooled and knowledgeable, and does not allow their knowledge to get in the way of the miraculous, because then you have power. They were astonished. These guys shouldn't know what they know. They weren't schooled like us. They didn't spend all their life following in the way of a rabbi for 30 years, running behind him, listening, gleaning everything he had to say. They shouldn't know this. How do they know this? How did this happen? Yet still they miss it. They miss it all. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. It really is who you know. This last week at a council that I went to, the conference, every Saturday night of council is healing night. And there was an expectation all week long that as God showed up and did different things in people's lives, then when we got to the healing night, there would be healing. And healing there was. I got to hang out with a bunch of people and pray for people for healing. And then people started posting about their healings on the app that we had. This dad posted about his daughter had come with him to council, and she had something wrong with her leg for 2 years. She couldn't walk right, couldn't do anything that she wanted to do. She was an athlete, couldn't do any of that stuff. And they prayed over her, and all of a sudden she starts moving her leg around and moving it back and forth and up and down. All of a sudden there's like nothing wrong with her leg, and she literally just started dancing around the room. And so he posts, "My daughter was healed." And I ran into Chuck Davis, who was a buddy of mine, who was an author and speaker, and he prays for people and sees people healed all the time, yet he was walking around for 2 years with a ligament in his leg that was messed up. And he's praying for people, and then another pastor said, "Hey, listen, let's pray for you. Your leg's messed up. Let's pray for you." And he, was kind of like, "No, it's fine. It's all right." They're like, "No, we're going to pray for you." And they prayed for him. And the pastor that prayed for him called the ligament by name and didn't know it beforehand. Started praying for him and called the ligament by name. Whatever the ligament is, I don't know what the ligament is, but he called it by name and said, "I call you to come in alignment in Jesus' name." And immediately he felt like something in his leg, like, and he was like, and he kind of like, he bent his leg a little bit. Started, I don't know what it was with legs. God decided to heal some legs at council. And he's doing this kind of thing. I saw him in the morning. He was like, "Jeff, I saw you posted, share your story. Well, come here, let me tell you my story." And then he was like, look. 60 years old, I shouldn't be able to do this, but I can. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses, and the miraculous will happen." It's who you know. And the miraculous happened in the story, not because Peter and John hung out with Jesus for a while, but because they knew him. They knew him. And when they spoke his name, healing happened. They didn't go, "In the name of Peter, in the name of John, power I have. In the name of Jesus, you are healed." And the man got up and walked. And the smart ones missed it. They missed it. And they continued to go after these guys. And we pick up the story in verse 14. It says, "But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and conferred together." That the withdrawal was Peter and John. Well, they could talk behind their backs. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus? But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who had this was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So it continues. They could see the healed man. They were speechless. And the whole time, instead of going, wow, maybe this really happened. Maybe there's something to do with this guy, Jesus. Their whole thought process is, how do we get this to stop? Please note that they didn't say Jesus didn't rise from the grave. You notice that? That's nowhere mentioned in the text. Nowhere did the Sanhedrin go, Jesus never rose from the grave, shut your mouth. They go, shut your mouth. Stop talking about Jesus. Because there was fear in their hearts. They knew he had risen from the grave. They knew probably deep down in their hearts that they were wrong about Jesus the whole time. And instead of becoming right, submitting themselves and going, we screwed up, they pressed into their wrongness. May it never be. And they continued and continued and continued to try to persuade these guys to stop talking about the greatness that is Jesus Christ. They conferred with one another. Everyone living around here knows that they did it. We can't deny it. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? So they commanded Peter and John, don't speak about Jesus. And I love this. Should we listen to you or to God? Because Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jesus, God in flesh, told us to talk about him. What do you want us to do? Do you want us to listen to you, or do you want us to listen to God? There's going to be times in our lives when we're going to have to decide whether or not we listen to God or we listen to man. And it may not be at our, it may be to our detriment. And this is a question that maybe we all need to ask ourselves. To them, they were like, nope, I'm just going to keep on talking about Jesus. What happens, happens. And we'll find out about that next week. They let them go with more threats. But everybody was still moved by the miracle. And all the people were praising God because they knew where the miracle came from. We're a fascinating species. We get blown away by power. We get blown away by the miraculous. When we see miraculous things happen, people talk about it. But sometimes we get so focused on the miracle that we forget who brought the miracle or made it happen. And we entrust it to man when it really comes from God. This was one of our prayer times at council. And there was a ton of people being prayed for. And what was really sad that I found out later was there was people in the back of the room that stood to be prayed for, and nobody walked over to pray over them. I heard a story of a guy who waited 10, 15 minutes, and nobody came to pray for him, and so he just sat down, which saddens me because these are my people. Healings are happening all around that entire room, but they were afraid. You know, what if it doesn't happen? Well, what if it does? What if it does? I think we get so pushed aside by when it doesn't happen, and we get frustrated because God didn't answer in our time frame that we stop asking for the miracle. But what if the miracle was supposed to happen today? Continues in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to finish up with this last section here. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God, come upon us. Give us boldness. God's response, boldness. Notice this underlined word up here. They raise together their voices in prayer to God. Together. They prayed a declaration prayer. You are God. You have power. You did it before. Do it again. Do it now. We've seen you do it before. Do it again. And guess what? When we ask God to do it again, generally he does it again. And again, and again, and again. So this filling piece, you'll see this several times throughout Acts. They were filled with the Spirit. 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 And such happened. And such happened. The Holy Spirit comes in your life when you believe in Jesus and you receive Jesus in your life. He gets manifest when we ask him to manifest himself. He gets seen when we ask him to be seen. So Peter steps up in boldness and says, God, I want you to be seen. And guess what? God is seen in him. The church gathers together and they step up in boldness and say, God, together we're asking for boldness. What happens? God gives them boldness. Boldness, healing, signs and wonders, all through Jesus. The first thing that on the list that happens is God answers their first prayer and gives them boldness. The ground shook, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They prayed, God answered. I don't know who took this shot, but this is me and my buddy Yathis. And I said some really cool thing happened. One of the nights, Friday night, there was a husband and wife team who preached together. They spoke in English and Spanish, and they kept on flipping back and forth. And when they were done, you could have heard a pin drop in the room because they had called us really to repent. They had called us to repentance. They had called us to a place of asking God to take over for us to step aside. And then the worship team got up and sang some more. And nobody had really kind of given any kind of, hey, you know, if you want to step into this, come forward, kind of any kind of response. And I watched our district superintendent who oversees the metropolitan district of which this church is a part of, Kelvin Walker. I saw him walk up forward and get down on his knees and start praying. And I was like, Kelvin, they didn't call us yet. Like internally, I was like, what is he doing? And there was, next thing I know, I'm literally walking up the stage behind him. It was like there was a tether on my soul and I could not control my feet. And I was just like, okay, we're gonna go pray now. And when I was walking up, there was about 12 or 13 or 20 of us more who followed Kelvin up to the stage. This is what I didn't know, talking to Kelvin afterwards. He was there praying during the song, and he felt like God said, go forward and the rest will follow. And he was literally arguing with God in the seat. But they didn't call us. I didn't go forward. And God said, go. And so he went, and so he goes forward. And then the rest of us, literally, there was like 12 of us that I talked to, had no idea why we were going forward. We all went forward. And then we ended up all praying the same thing. Lord, forgive us. God, show up. Every single one of us, without having any conversation to one another. I believe in Jesus, and I believe God does weird things, but it's okay because he's God. And after we were done praying, God called us to pray for others. And God did crazy, awesome, good stuff. There were people that hadn't felt peace in their soul for 15, 20 years who felt peace in their soul for the first time. There was people that needed to cry and to grieve, pastors, official workers, other people there that needed to grieve and to cry who hadn't cried in 15, 20 years, and they cried. There was people that needed joy, who needed to laugh, and for the first time in umpteen number of years, they felt joy in their souls and began to laugh. There was those who needed healing who got healing. God will do what he desires to do when we but ask him. So it is who you know. I want to close with two simple responses this morning. The first of which is, how will people see Jesus in you this week? And maybe there's a pre before that. I don't even yet know about Jesus, how I feel about him. And you listen to everything that I had to say, and you're still not convinced, and that's fine. That's up to God. So maybe yours needs to be, hey, Jesus, show yourself to me this week. Prove yourself to me in such a way. But how will people see Jesus in you this week? How will your life change somebody around you so that they'll see Jesus in you, that they'll be drawn to him, not away from him, but to him? There's way too many people being drawn away from God because of people that call themselves Christians. That's got to stop. Our life has to speak and testify of the loving God, Jesus Christ, who desires a relationship with all. Otherwise, people will never see Jesus. And then the second response, I believe, this morning is, there's somebody here this morning that needs healing. It might be physical, it might be emotional, maybe spiritual, it may be mental, but there's somebody here that needs healing this morning. And so I have some people that are ready to pray with you. We're going to sing one more song, but before we do that, if you would like to speak this prayer together, because that's what they did, together, this prayer together there in the middle, so that people do see Jesus in us this week, I would like you to pray this with me. So everybody stand. If you're not ready to pray this prayer, that's fine. But if you are and you want people to see Jesus in you this week, we're going to pray this prayer together. I'm going to give you a 1, 2, 3 countdown so that we say this together. Then it's the let people see you through me this week. Super simple. Doesn't have to be rocket science. Jesus, when he told the disciples how to pray, he said, don't go on babbling like the Pharisees who think they're heard by their many words. Keep it brief but meaningful. So that's what we're doing this morning. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Let people see you through me this week. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, may those words be true. May you truly be seen through us this week. May we step out of the way so that people see you. In Christ's name, amen.